In this retreat, we'll be meditating on the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. In this initial presentation, I want to share with you all that we know about Paul's life and letters up to the point of his writing this letter, almost certainly from Rome, while he's in prison awaiting judgment. We've got two sources for this information. The first, of course, are Paul's own letters, and the second is the Acts of the Apostles, written by a companion of Paul, Luke. So we know that he was born in Tarsus. In a speech in the Acts, chapter 21, Paul says, "I am from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of an important city." According to Jerome, who died in the early part of the 400s, Paul's parents emigrated to Tarsus from Gischala in Galilee. Jerome tells us that in his commentary on Philemon. In Paul's own letter to Philemon, composed about in the middle of the 50s, 54 AD, Paul calls himself a presbyter. So he's someone in his 50s. I think it's safe enough to imagine, we haven't got the details, Paul was born about the year naught, at the turn of the BC and AD period. Saul was a Jew. He tells us in Philippians, as we'll see, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." And he goes on to say that he's a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And he was given the name Saul. He was a Jew, yes, he was a Pharisee. He studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, educated, as he says in a speech in Acts, strictly according to our ancestral law. And we know also from the Acts that he inherited Roman citizenship. The first time we meet him in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 7, verse 58 to 60. It's the year of Jesus' crucifixion, 33 AD, and he's present at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. I'll read from Acts. "The members of the council," that's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, "dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he'd said this, he died." And Luke adds, "And Saul approved of their killing him." In Philippians, the letter we're studying, and in Galatians, Paul's first letter, and in the Acts of the Apostles, we learn, and I'll take these words from Galatians, that Saul was intensely zealous in persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. Then, the following year, 34 AD, he had an encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is told us three times through the Acts. It's clearly considered by Luke, for obvious reasons, a very important event. In Acts 9, verse 3 and the following, Luke writes, Saul was approaching Damascus. And as he was doing so, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he answered, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. Luke mentions this account three times. In his letters, Paul has just a few statements relating to it. In his letter to the Galatians, he says, I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ, referring not just to this account on the road to Damascus, but he's telling us how Jesus revealed himself to him. In Galatians he also writes, God called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. And in his first letter to the Corinthians he says, Have I not seen the Lord? And having given a list of all those who encountered the risen Jesus after his death, Paul writes, He was seen also by me. In Acts chapter 9, Luke goes on to say, Ananias, an older man from the community in Damascus, says, Ananias went, entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. In his letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 17, Paul goes on to say, I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Arabia means the Nabataean kingdom south of Damascus. And we're going to see it was probably, he was there in the desert, in the wilderness, for 3 years, from 34 to 37 AD. Presumably trying to ponder the mystery of what had happened in his life and the meaning of his encountering Jesus. In 37 AD, in Damascus, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus. He ordered to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped from his hands. That's also mentioned in the Acts. Then Paul, leaving Damascus, paid a short visit to Jerusalem to, as he says, to talk things over with Cephas, that's Peter. And then, he goes on to say, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. That's all we know about those years, those 7-8 years between 37 and 45 AD. There are no letters from that period, and that's the only bit of information we have from Paul about it. Then things changed. In 46 AD, in the Acts, we read Barnabas, who'd been sent up to Antioch to check on what was happening in the community, which there were many Gentiles entering the community, and this was something new, and Barnabas was sent up and gave a fine report. Well, here, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Sometime in that year, Saul visits Jerusalem with Barnabas and Silas and confers with Peter, John, and James concerning conditions for accepting Gentiles into the Christian community. The account of that is told us in chapter 2 of Galatians and in Acts chapter 11. Then in 47 AD, Saul is sent on mission. This is from Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and Luke names them, and they include Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. In Cyprus, they met the proconsul, a man called Sergius Paulus. Luke calls Saul right through to this meeting with the proconsul, who has the same name as Paul. The name Paul is used from then on in the Acts, and it's the name that Paul calls himself in all his letters. So either it happens that Paul, or Saul, has the same family name as the proconsul, or, and I think this is more likely, granted the habits of the time, Sergius Paulus was so impressed with Saul that he gave him his name, kind of patronage, a protection thing. And Paul then took on the name and then stayed with it. So after leaving Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas travelled through the southern towns of the Roman province of Galatia. Antioch, it's another Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then, after a year or so in that area, we're told that they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work they had completed. And Acts 14 tells us, when they arrived back at Antioch, they called the church together and related all that God had done with them and how he'd opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they stayed there with the disciples for some time. Then, this is chapter 15 of the Acts, certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, they and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. Before going up to Jerusalem, it appears, these same individuals who were demanding that Gentiles had to become Jews before they joined the Christian community, they'd also been to the communities that Paul and Barnabas had founded in Galatia and were giving the same message. They were saying that Paul has cut you short, that you actually need to follow entirely the Torah, which is an expression of God's will. Well, Paul, hearing this when he's in Antioch, writes to the Galatians his first extant letter. At the assembly in Jerusalem, it was agreed that the Gentiles did not need to become Jews. They did not need to obey the Torah. They could enter the Christian community, join the Jewish Christians as Gentiles. This radically important decision was made by the council, who said that the people who were pestering them in Antioch and in Galatia didn't have the authority of the Jerusalem church. What they did ask them to do, because there was a problem of harmony when they came together at the Eucharist, when they came to share a meal at the table of the Lord, the Jews had spent all their life obeying certain rules about what they couldn't eat, like food offered to idols, for example, and blood and strangled animals with the blood in them. These were something they'd just been taught all their life. And of course they were allowed to continue this. But when they came to a meal and the Gentiles were doing what they weren't supposed to do, they had to get some kind of an agreement. So the council asked the Gentiles, please, to be sensitive to the Jewish feelings on this matter and to restrain, not to eat those food when they come together with Jews at the table. Well, in 49 AD, after the Council of Jerusalem, Paul set off again with this agreement that had come to in Jerusalem, and he returned to Galilee, to Galatia. He accompanied this time, not by Barnabas, who went with John Mark, his cousin, back to Cyprus. He was accompanied this time by Silas. And on their way at Lystra, they met up with Timothy, and Timothy joined them. So they went through Galatia and then right across to Troas. And they, we're told, we, here's Luke in the Acts, we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. So Paul, for the first time, is in Europe. He's in Macedonia and he's in Philippi. Philippi had been constructed by Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, in 356 BC. It held a strategically important position, guarding a mountain pass on the overland trade route between Europe and Asia. In 168 BC, it was incorporated into the Roman Empire. And in 42 BC, it was the scene of the victory of Antony and Octavian, who was to become the Emperor Augustus, their victory over Brutus and Cassius. And it was established as a Roman colony where members of the victorious army could retire with all the rights of Roman citizens. It was a Roman city with Latin as the official language. There were some Jews there, but we find from the Acts there were not enough to form a synagogue. Luke tells us of Paul's meeting with Lydia and some other women and her joining the church. They were forced to leave Philippi and they went along the Via Egnatia and they got to Thessalonica. But they were forced to leave Thessalonica too by Jews who were offended by what they were doing. And they headed into the hills to a place called Berea. Acts 17, Paul tells us, when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea as well, they came there too to stir up and incite the crowds. The believers immediately sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions to have Silas and Timothy join him as soon as possible, they left him. And after a brief stay in Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. In Corinth, Paul met Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Like Paul, they worked with their hands, with a needle, making canvas shades for the marketplace, as well as tents and coverings for the caravans and other cloth and leather goods. It was while he was in Corinth that Paul wrote his two letters back to Thessalonica. Now we know from a letter written by Gallio's brother Seneca. Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia while Paul was in Corinth. And we know from his brother that he retired before the completion of his 1 year term. What this does, it helps us give a definite date for Paul's presence in Corinth, and we can work back from that and we can look forward from that. So it's a fixed point. Acts 18 tells us Paul stayed in Corinth a year and 6 months. He said farewell to the believers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So that 18 months, we can be confident, was from towards the end of the year 50, before the winter set in, till the spring of 52, when he left, at the time that Gallio left too, and he went to Ephesus, and then left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, and he took a ship to go to Jerusalem, then up back to Antioch, and then right through what we now call Turkey, and back to Ephesus. While in Ephesus, from 52 to 55 AD, we know of three letters, it seems, that Paul wrote from there. One was his first letter across to Corinth, the other was a letter to Colossae, and the third was a personal letter to Philemon, who was a member of the Christian community at Colossae. In 55 AD, Paul left Ephesus and went to Macedonia, that includes Philippi, of course, via Troas. And from Macedonia, he wrote two letters that have now been brought together into called the second letter to the Corinthians, but it's actually made up of at least two separate letters. He wrote them to Corinth. And then in Acts 20, Luke writes, Paul came to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. These are the months of the winter of 56 to 57 AD, and from there he composed his letter to the Romans. He left Corinth, went back to Macedonia, from there across to Troas and Miletus and to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the mob tried to kill him. The Roman soldiers protected him, and he was taken to Caesarea, and he was there for 2 years under house arrest, awaiting trial. And it seems to me, anyhow, from Caesarea, he wrote his letter, so-called, to the Ephesians, which was a general letter sent to all the churches of the East that Paul had founded before he went to Rome, and then he wanted to go on to Spain. After 2 years under a form of house arrest at Caesarea, Paul used his right as a Roman citizen to demand that he be taken to Rome and tried by Caesar. So then he was taken in a ship throughout the year 60 to Crete, Malta, and then Rome. The last words of the Acts of the Apostles read, Paul lived in Rome 2 whole years. So there he is again, awaiting trial. And according to Roman law, you could only be kept in prison for 2 years. And if the case didn't come, then you were free. So Paul lived in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense, says Luke, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's during these 2 years of house arrest in Rome that Paul wrote the letter we're about to meditate on, the letter across to Philippi. Paul visited Philippi, we know, at least 3 times. One was when he first went to Macedonia in 50. Another was when he was heading for Corinth in 55, and the other when he was on his way back from Corinth in order to go back to Antioch in 57 AD. So he's very familiar with this community, and as you'll find, very loving to them.